So it's from Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18, 25, in the beginning of the New Testament. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Brilliant. Thanks, Lewis. So did you notice that these parents did not choose the name of their baby? Mary and Joseph did not choose Jesus' name. God chose the name for him. God sent an angel to tell Joseph what to name the child. And he also sent an angel, Luke chapter 1, to Mary to tell her what to name the child. And in both cases, they're told very, very clearly, you must name him Jesus. Now, why was that? Well, Jesus was a common name among Jewish males in the first century. Scholars reckon that it was the fourth most popular name at the time. After Simeon, or Simon, most popular name at the time, Simon. Then came Joseph, and then came Judah, and after that came Jesus. So if you were a little boy or a little lad in the first century Israel, and there was a very, very good chance that there would be one or two or three maybe Jesuses in your class. So for me, when I was in my class, the most popular names at the time, we had a few Garys, and we had a few Tonys, and I think there was three Pauls as well. So those names popular when I was at school. If you were at school in the first century Israel, Jesus would be one of those names. There'd be more than one person called it. So it was a common name, a popular name, but it wasn't because it was fashionable that God chose it. Why did God give this name to this baby? Did you know what the name Jesus means? Did you know that actually, first of all, that it is the Greek version of the Hebrew word named Joshua? So it's the same name as Joshua is the name Jesus. Jesus is just the Greek version. And the Hebrew, it comes from two words that means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And that's why this baby was given this name. The Lord, God, saves. And it's a fitting name when we learn what the baby was born to do. You must call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Here is the Savior. He's come to do that big work, that biggest work of saving people from their sins. So when I say I believe in Jesus, we are saying I believe everything that's packed into that name. And there is a lot packed into that name. Here are some things that are packed into it. We're saying that we believe that Jesus is the Lord who saves. He's the God who saves. So with the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, the name Jesus took on greater significance. Any other boy named Jesus, they were named because the significance was his Lord saves. But with this baby, it's different. In this case, it actually means this baby, this boy, is the God who saves. That's the significance of this name. And remember the other name that Jesus was given when he was born? Remember he was given another name? It's there in our passage. Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this baby is God. God the Savior. And that's what we believe. When we say, I believe in Jesus, we believe he's God. And he's the Savior God. The other thing that we say we believe in when we say, I believe in Jesus, is that sin is our most serious and most dangerous problem. That's the greatest danger that we have. It's our deepest and most serious problem. the Lord saves. He will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus tells us that we have a need. Now, that's a bit of a blow to our pride, isn't it? But we do have a need. And that need is salvation. And we need salvation because we have a very, very serious problem. And that is a problem that we cannot deal with ourselves. Impossible to deal with ourselves. And that is sin. Now, sin shows itself in millions and millions of different ways, in millions of lives throughout the world. But at its heart, it's this. It's the same in every person in this way, that sin is the desire that each one of us has to play God in our lives. You know, we try and substitute ourselves for God. We're meant to be the creature, as we saw last week, but actually we try and substitute ourselves and put ourselves in God's place. We live as if we're in charge of our lives. Sin causes us to act as if actually we're God's boss, which is a terrible, terrible thing. It's to live for our own glory rather than his. It's to love ourselves more than him. It is a terrible crime, the Bible says that. Terrible crime. And it deserves a terrible punishment. And because this is something that we're all guilty of, then this is something that we all deserve, this terrible punishment. And that's hell. And that's where our sin will take us if it's not dealt with. It's that eternal separation from God. And that's a terrible thing because God is the source of light. He's the source of joy. He's the source of love. He's the source of all happiness. And to be cut off from him is a terrible thing. And that's why salvation, rescue from sin, is our greatest need. And we need to keep hearing this because we live in a culture which tells us other things are our greatest need. No, sin is our greatest need. Not salvation from loneliness. Not salvation from material poverty. Not salvation from low self-esteem. Not salvation from singleness or sickness or a boring job. But salvation from sin. That is our biggest need. That is your biggest need. That is my biggest need. Sin is a problem so big. It is a disease so deep-seated. It is a slavery so powerful that we cannot save ourselves. We just don't have what it takes to save ourselves. I maybe told you before about this guy, Duke Reynald III. He lived a long time ago. He lived in 14th century Belgium. He was also known as Crassus. His younger brother, Edward, rebelled against him. So he was a mini ruler, and he owned quite a bit of land, was relatively powerful. His younger brother rebelled against him successfully. And he didn't put him to death. They normally did that back then. But this guy was lucky. He wasn't put to death by his brother. He wasn't even imprisoned in a dungeon. No, what happened was Edward took his brother, Reynald, to the top of a castle, and he built a new room around him. And it had windows in it. Brilliant. It had a normal-sized door in it. Brilliant. No locks on the windows or the doors. Brilliant. And the deal was this, that Reynald could have his title back as the Duke. He could have his lands back whenever he could leave the room. Only problem was, Reynald was a big fella. He was very fat. That's what the name Crassus means, fat. And he couldn't get out of the windows because he was too big. And he couldn't get out of the door because he was too big. And Edward knew his brother. And so what he did was every day he'd send up platters of delicious food, scrumptious food, the best kind of food. So instead of losing weight so he could get out and be free, actually Reynald only grew bigger and bigger and bigger. He just couldn't resist the food. Someone accused Edward of being cruel, and he said, I'm not being cruel. My brother can leave whenever he so wills. But he didn't so will because he was a slave to his appetite. And that's a good picture of us. We are slaves. We're slaves to sin. Sin enslaves us, and we just cannot help ourselves. We are helpless. We are powerless to save ourselves. And so maybe we can start to begin to see just how serious this problem is. It's so serious, actually, so serious, that only the coming of God himself to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us, to ascend for us, only the coming of God himself could remedy the problem. That's how serious it is. And amazingly, God came. He came to do that for us. And that means something else that we kind of sign up to when we say, I believe in Jesus. And it's this. I believe that Jesus is the Savior, yes, but he's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. He is the Lord who saves. That's what we're declaring when we say the creed. Only Jesus is God. Only Jesus is able to save us. So, remember we say, when we say the creed, we engage in an act of allegiance. So we say, I'm on God's side. And we also engage in an act of defiance. So we say no to the false messages that we're bombarded with by our world. So when we say the creed, we're saying no to certain things. And we're saying no to pluralism. Pluralism is the belief that all religions are basically worshipping the same God. It's only in outward form that they differ. It's the belief that there are many ways to God, and Jesus is just one of many ways. But the Bible says no, and the creed says no. There is only one God, and only one way to God, and that way is a person, and that one and only person is Jesus. Only Jesus. Jesus said, didn't he? He said these words earlier, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the exclusive way, the only way. Apostle Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name, just that name of Jesus. So we've got to be clear, salvation cannot be found in Muhammad. It cannot be found in the Buddha. It cannot be found in Krishna. It cannot be found in Mary. It cannot be found in St. Francis or any other name that can be named under heaven. So one thing we've got to say is the creed says no to trusting in saints. So I believe in Jesus means that I don't look for salvation and security in saints. I remember when, I was quite shocked, when Pope John Paul II died, there was pictures of his funeral and the coffin. His coffin was a very simple coffin, but there was two symbols on his coffin. One was a cross. Next to the cross, a similar size, just next to the cross, was big letter M, standing for Mary. So he was someone who believed that Mary was co-redeemer. So salvation comes through Jesus and Mary, that Mary was someone who can save as well. And the Bible says a big no to that. You mustn't put your confidence in a place other than Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior. And we might be thinking, okay, why are you saying this here? This isn't a Roman Catholic Church. You know, when we say the creed, I believe in the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about the true church. We believe the Roman Catholic Church has got lots of things wrong. This is not a Catholic Church. So why are you saying this? Well, it's not a Catholic problem. It's not just a Catholic problem. We might not pray to saints. We might not celebrate feast days for saints. We might not pray to Mary. But we might rest our security and our standing before God on the faith of our parents or grandparents. You know what I'm talking about? I did this for years before I decided to trust in Jesus myself. I thought, I was brought up in a Christian home. I thought, me dad's a Christian. My mum's a Christian. Well, I'll be all right when I meet God then, won't I? Confidence in the wrong place. My trust wasn't in Jesus and Jesus alone. Someone has wisely said, God has no grandchildren, only children. So we cannot know God, we cannot get to heaven, we cannot be saved on the basis of my parents' faith. Each of us must stand before God on the basis of our own faith in Jesus. So you might be thinking, I'm all right, my dad's a Christian, my mum's a Christian. The question is, not are they Christians, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? And if you don't believe in Jesus today, here's a chance today for you to put that right. And to close with the Savior and put your trust in him. Trusting in our upbringing, trusting in the godliness of our parents is looking for salvation in saints. It's just another version of it, not in Jesus. So it says no to pluralism, no to trusting in saints. We're also saying no to legalism. Or we might say another word for that might be religion. Legalism is the Jesus plus syndrome. So I am saved, I'm made right with God through Jesus, plus something I do, plus my good works, plus my money, my giving, Jesus, plus my church attendance, Jesus, plus my abstinence, I'll not do certain things, or Jesus, plus my baptism, Jesus, plus my lack of bad language. Legalism is basically looking for salvation in yourself. So Martin Luther said, it's the default mode of the human heart. In fact, it's something that we all face. We're all slipping back into it all the time, even after we've become a Christian. So it's something that we've got to watch. We just can't help ourselves slip into it all the time, wanting to add something to Jesus. A while back, there was a large American food company. They released what they called the perfect cake mix. No additives required, no eggs, no sugar, Just mix a little water into the powder and you pop it in the oven and whoa, you've got a cake. No effort. Easy. No one brought the product. Absolutely failed. And the manufacturer wanted to know why, so they conducted a survey and they identified the reason, and then they issued the cake mix with a slight alteration, and this time sales skyrocketed. The only alteration was this. The recipe now required the cook to add one egg. Just add one egg. And the sales went through the roof. And that is so like us. People just can't cope with having to not contribute something. That's what we like. We feel as if we've got to add something. We've got to do something. It's a pride thing at the end of the day. We like to think that we can add something. We want to add something to what Jesus has done. We want to take credit. And so many of us feel confident before God because we haven't messed up in a big way, or at least not for a while. So, you know, we haven't committed adultery, or we haven't stolen money, or we don't get drunk, or we don't do drugs, or don't use bad language, keep my house clean, go to church a lot. And we feel quite good about that record. Yeah, actually, well, I feel quite good about myself. And that's putting our trust in ourselves, not in Jesus. I might say I believe in Jesus, but actually deep down, if that's my kind of thoughts, thinking and my feeling, then I'm actually saying I believe in Paul. Now, a sign that we're doing that, here's a sign. If you want to spot that that's kind of how you live, then here's this. A sign that much of our life feeling good with God is because we feel like we are good enough for God is this. How do you respond when you mess up? How do you respond when you sin? You know, we all do. Do you, as soon as you sin, as soon as you mess up, first thing you do is you run to Jesus. And you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, have mercy on me. Because you know that he is gracious and merciful. Or is your first reaction, I can't go to God, I can't go to Jesus. Got to screw up a bit. I've got to earn my repentance, got to earn my forgiveness. I've got to put this right. If that is our first reaction, then that is a sure sign that my confidence is in myself and what I do, and not in Jesus and what he has done. The Christian gospel is never Jesus plus. It is just Jesus. It is never Jesus and me. It is only Jesus. Jesus alone. And that is very, 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 very good news. That only Jesus is the Savior. What will believing in Jesus look like in my life? Remember we're saying this throughout this series is faith or believing isn't just knowing things about God in your head. It's actually believing them in your heart so that they affect the way you live. So what will believing this look like in my life? Well, here's a few things. More than this, but here's a few things. I will be, if I believe in Jesus, I will be a humble person. I didn't earn my salvation. I can't earn my salvation. I'm totally dependent on Jesus to save me. I am a sinner just like everybody else in the whole wide world. And the only difference between me and a non-Christian is the mercy of God. That is the only difference. And the only thing that I've contributed to my salvation is the sin that made it necessary in the first place. Wow, that's very humbling. And if I believe in Jesus that way, then that will mean that I'm not a person who looks down my nose at other people. And when I look at other people and the people around me, I won't see good people and bad people. I'll just see bad people, including myself. And people will either be unrepentant or repentant sinners or forgiven or unforgiven sinners. That's how I'll just look on people, not good and bad. I'll be a humble person. Secondly, I'll be a confident person. Not an arrogant person, but a confident person. I'll be secure. I'll be at peace. Because my salvation rests entirely on Jesus' work and not mine. I can be 100% sure that I'm right with God. Because Jesus' work on the cross is a finished work. It's a perfect work. And that brings me rest. When I believe in him, gone is the anxiety and gone is the despair that comes with legalism. You know, the anxiety that having done everything I can, I still might not have done enough. That causes me lots of anxiety. Or the despair of having my list of things that I must do and then failing to do them. That just crushes me. And believing in Jesus saves us from that legalism. Legalism is miserable because it's endless. There is always something more to do. People trapped in legalism always find work, but never find peace. Never find rest. They can't, because they never know when they are finished. When I believe in Jesus and his finished work, his finished, there's nothing more to do, and that I'm right in him, peace, confident. And finally, I'll be a joyful person. He saved me. He saved me from my sins. He saved me from hell. He's brought me to God. I am forgiven forever. I'm free forever. I'm in God's family forever. He has met my greatest need forever. And when I believe that, when I really, really believe that, that will bring me the greatest joy. And I will be a boastful person. And you did hear me right on that one. I will be a boastful person, not boasting in myself, but boasting in Jesus. I'll be full of him and not myself. When I believe in Jesus, he is the most wonderful person to me. And my hymn of praise will be forever, Jesus. My song of joy will be forever, Jesus. My final breath will be forever, Jesus. And the word on my lips for all eternity will be Jesus. And that will be my joy and my delight.